Man.
All right, if our group leaders, do we have any visitors here this morning? Any of you group leaders? Are we all home folks here today? I don't see any of our group leaders standing. Does anyone have recognize a visitor sitting next to you that we might have missed? All right, looks like we're all home folks today. I'd like for you to, we're going to cover quite a bit of scripture today, and for the sake of time, we're not going to be able to turn to every passage, but I would like for you at this time, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7 and just maybe put your little Bible marker in there or put a piece of paper, something in there to mark that spot, and then we'd like for you also mark 1 John chapter 5, because we're going to be looking very closely at those, and So let's get those marked, and that'll save us a little bit of time as we go on. But I'd like for you, once you get these places marked so that we can turn to them quickly, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. No, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Let's try that. Maybe that'll work a little better. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, let's look at this very closely. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Now, God never tells us to do something which can't be done. If God tells us to do something, then that means that is something which can be done. God tells us in this scripture here, He says, I want you to examine yourselves and prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. Now, I can't prove whether or not you're in the faith. Can't do that. You can't prove whether or not I have really been saved. But you can prove whether or not you have been saved. I can prove whether or not I can be saved. The only people that really know whether or not you're saved is you and God. And God has given us a means whereby we can prove that and be 100% positive that we are saved. Now, how do we do that? We do that by comparing and examining our life in relationship to the evidences which are declared in the Word of God. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at some very specific evidences which are given to us in that little book of 1 John. But before we do that, I just want us to review some verses in the Scripture that just generally relate to salvation. And a lot of these are very familiar verses. And of course, the most familiar verse in all the Bible, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these because we simply won't have time. John chapter 3:16, the most familiar verse probably in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we go on down to that very familiar verse that is used by soul winners so often. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's so important that we link that back to verse 9 and verse 10, because He said, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So it's a matter of the heart. When Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost and he preached to that great crowd of people, he said, let it be known unto all the house of Israel that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. He stood up that day and he pointed that finger at him and he said, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And as Peter was standing up, and as he was preaching to those men, and as he made that statement, the Holy Spirit of God was pointing his finger right into the heart of those men, and he said, you were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It was you that put him on the cross. And the Bible said they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. Salvation always comes with the Holy Spirit of God convicting us of our guilt in our hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. We're condemned. What are we going to do? In Acts chapter 16, a very familiar passage, the Philippian jailer, where the only time the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? And that answer was given, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I want you to know, and notice, and think about this, that was not a casual question that he was asking. He was not asking, how can I get saved so that I can decide whether or not I want to do this thing? That wasn't the situation. The Bible said that he sprang in, trembling, and he fell at their feet, and he let them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This man knew he was lost. He knew he was condemned. He knew he was guilty. And let me tell you something. When he said, what must I do to be saved? He was ready to do whatever it was. Didn't matter what it was. He was ready to do anything. He knew he needed to be saved. Now, you know what? That's why they could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Brother, he'd already met all the other conditions. He, in his heart, knew he was a guilty sinner before God. But the answer to salvation was so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus has already done it all. Listen. Remember that picture. As Jesus hung on the cross. Those two thieves, one on either side. One of those thieves said, hey, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. But that other thief over there, on the other side, he said, don't you fear God? Now, I'm just paraphrasing this, but you know the story. He said, don't you fear God? This man's done nothing amiss. He said, we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Now, here's this man. He is nailed to a cross. He's dying. He is never going to have an opportunity to do anything for God. He's never going to be able to, never going to be able to give an offering. Never going to be able to attend a church service. Nothing that he can ever do for God. But he looked over at Jesus. You see, we're reading in one of the other Gospels that initially both of these thieves were railing on Jesus. But something happened to this one while he was on that cross. The Holy Spirit of God got a hold of his heart and convicted him that he was a guilty sinner before God. Now, I don't know how much he had known about Jesus, heard about him, but Jesus was a pretty public figure during that time. But as he hanged on that cross, and as he watched the Lamb of God die willingly for our sin, he realized that truth. He looked at him, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Man, that's I like that. Now, so it's not just an intellectual acceptance of the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but rather it is a heart belief that I am a guilty sinner before God. My mother had raised me up in church from as young as I can remember, up till the time I was about 14 years old. Took me to church regularly, all the time. And I'd heard preaching over and over and over again in good Baptist churches. And when I was 14, she decided I was old enough to decide for myself whether or not I would go to church. Well, my dad didn't go. Dad was a good family man. He did not go to church. And so, not important. I don't want to go. Other things I'd rather be doing than going to church. Well, when I was 17 years old, had a date with a girl. She wanted to go to church Sunday. Only reason in the world I went. Went to Victory Baptist Church over here in Haltom City on a Sunday morning. And I'd been out all night, carousing around, drinking, dropped off some of my buddies in Fossil Creek Bottom drunk. Went home, cleaned up, brushed my teeth, put on the suit, picked up this girl, went to church, walked in there, looked like a fine, upstanding, clean young man. As that preacher got up and preached, he didn't preach anything different than what I'd heard for years and years. But I want to tell you something. You see, I had always believed in Jesus. Had believed about him. I believed in Jesus like I believed in Columbus. That was just a historical fact to me. In fact, when I was 7 years old, I'd gone down during a revival service with a bunch of boys my age, and the preacher asked me, you know, do you believe Jesus died for the sins of the world? Yes. Well, they baptized me. I thought, that's it. Got it all settled. But that morning, as the invitation was given, I'd heard that sermon, and for the first time in my life, I realized Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the whole world. He died for me. He died for me. I hung on to the back of that pew. That invitation was given because I knew I was guilty. And it was like as if I'd opened my eyes and looked up, I'd have seen God standing right there in front of my face looking at me. And you know, He was in the form of the Holy Spirit, and He was working in my heart. And I knew God, I knew I was lost. I knew God loved me. For the first time in my life, He loved me. And I knew He wanted to save me. But you know what? I loved my sin. I didn't want to turn loose of my sin. And I was holding on to that pew. And the invitation was over. And I started to sit down, like about that far off that pew. And I stood up. And I headed down that aisle. I said, I'm going to do it. And I'm telling you, I was saved before I ever got down to the front. And I knew the forgiveness of my sins. I knew the cleansing of God. And suddenly, God was real, was not just a historical figure. Jesus Christ was real. Now, as we study these teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, you know, Jesus often, all throughout the New Testament, different teachings, He often uses nature and things that are just common to everyday life to illustrate spiritual truth to us. And you'll remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he said, you know, we know thou art a teacher that came from God, because no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus looked at him and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said again, he said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, all of us probably in here, we have seen something be born. We've seen a child be born. We've seen maybe a puppy dog or a kitten. But there's a couple of things we can learn from this. Number one is you don't give birth to yourself. You didn't give physical birth to yourself. Neither do you give spiritual birth to yourself. God does this. A birth does not take place over a long period of time. Birth is not a slow process. Now, there's a growing process. You know, the mother carries the womb, the baby in the womb, and it's developing in the womb, or whatever animal it is that's carrying this baby in the womb. But when it comes time, when the birth takes place, it takes place in a moment of time. This is some, and so suddenly, there is a creature there that did not exist before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, I mean, here is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We were spiritually blind. Now we can see the reality of the things of God. We were dead spiritually. Now we were alive. We were the children of the devil. Now we are the sons of God. We did live according to that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, as the book of Ephesians tells us. But now the Holy Spirit of God has come into our soul. There have been some very definite changes made. 2 Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. Think about that. Partakers of the divine nature. When we get saved, the Spirit of God comes in and begins to dwell in us. Now listen, when a person gets saved and they're born again, they're not instantly a mature Christian. But if everything becomes new and old things are passed away, there are going to be some instant changes in behavior. Now, you can't become a new creature. You can't be completely and totally changed without something changing in your life. And we see the evidence of this in the Bible. We see the maniac of Gadara naked and demoniac. And then we see him just a little bit time later sitting at the feet of Jesus clothed in his right mind. We see that Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says that when Paul and Silas were brought into it, said he thrust them into the prison. So that connotes some violence there. Man, he just thrust them in there. But we look a few verses later, and we see him bathing their wounds in his home. Folks, there had been a change took place there. We see the Apostle Paul on his way to persecute and arrest Christians. And a few verses later, we see him on his knees saying, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" So, listen, when a person is born again, he is a new creature. There are some instantaneous changes that take place. Not going to be a mature Christian, not going to have everything right yet, but you can't get saved without something being changed. When I, just a couple of days or weeks or so, I can't remember exactly, after I got saved, I was driving down Belknap Street. I was 17 years old. And I saw a buddy of mine from high school walking down the road there. I stopped and picked him up, gave him a ride. And we hadn't driven very far. And I hadn't told him yet anything that happened to me. But we hadn't driven very far. And he looked over at me kind of funny. He said, "Are you the same Bob Hallmark I've known all these years?" I wasn't the same Bob Hallmark. God had changed my heart. God had made a new creature out of me. I didn't talk like I used to talk. You know, I mean, I was different. Things were different. Wasn't perfect, that's for sure, but things were different. Now, so I just want to kind of a way of introduction, talk about some of these, give us a basic understanding. And most of you here, I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know, but sometimes it's good for us just to review those things. But I want you to turn now to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at a very familiar verse, especially to our soul winners. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, we most often use this verse as proof that one can know in this life, we can know that we have eternal life. See, one of the most common beliefs of all professing Christian denominations is that you can't really know for sure. You know, you trust in Christ and you believe in Him, and you get baptized, join church, what all those other things, and you do your best, but you're not really going to know for sure until you stand before Him on that day. If you don't keep this thing up, you might get lost again. And so that's the most common. So we use this verse as proof that we can know that we already have eternal life. And that verse does prove this. But I want you to look again at what this verse says. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." These things have I written unto you. What things? What's he talking about? He's talking about the things that he's already written in that little book of 1 John. He said, "I've written these things so you can look back on these things, look at what God's done in your life, and know for sure that you have eternal life." And who did he write these? "To you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, but he had another reason. And this, you know, when you find a verse, you know, every time, once in a while, I run across a verse, I look at it and say, this looks funny. Something strange about this. And this is one of those verses to me. He says, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, I can get that. "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Nope. I mean, doesn't that sound kind of strange? I mean, we could break that into two sentences. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, here's what I believe he's saying. He's saying, I want you people to say, I want you to look back on these things that are written in 1 John. And I want your faith not to be grounded on anything you've done. I want your faith to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the miracle of salvation which he has worked in your life. All right, so these two things. Now, all right? So if God devoted this entire book, five chapters, to this thing, he wants us to know, absolutely know that we're saved, and he wants us to know why we know we're saved. He wants us to know what we believe, and he wants us to know why we believe it. Now, if he's devoted that much to that, this is something important. God wants us to, he wants us to look at this, he wants us to think about it, he wants us to understand it. So what are some of these evidences? Let's look at chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. All right, one of these evidences is there is a love for the brethren. When we get saved, God puts in our heart a love for other Christian people that just wasn't there before. Listen, when I got saved, I wanted to be around people that loved God. I gravitated now toward these people rather than people who were living ungodly lives. Okay? This is something that God puts in our heart. And so God says, here's a way you can know. Here's one of the evidences. A love for the brethren. All right? So now we gravitate toward, and you know, we just really love Christian people. And man, when I got saved, this happened real quick. Man, I loved to go to that church. And I just looked around. I just love these people. And I didn't care about anything about them that first day that I walked in there. Boy, after I got saved, I did. All right, now, so one of the first evidences is a love for the brethren. Now, look at number two. If you look down to that next verse, this is another one of those strange verses to me. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think is kind of strange about this in a minute. It's really not strange, but God says one of the evidences is it's not going to grieve us anymore to obey God. It's just not. Now, the commandments of God become our delight. See, God has put now in our heart, one of the things he does when we get saved, he puts a desire and a willingness in our heart to obey him. God does that, all right? And so, you know, before you read this in the Bible, and say, man, this is a hard thing. But now it's a delight, all right? And so God puts this desire in our heart, a desire for obedience. But now here's what I want you to look at in this verse. You need to pay attention to. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. Right? Think about that. What's he saying? All right, he's saying one of the evidences is that God puts a desire, a love in our heart for the children of God. And then he goes on down and says, all right, we have a desire to keep his commandments. But he said, by this we know that we love the children of God. Now by him saying that, it tells us that maybe we just think we love the children of God and we don't. So God is saying here, he said, now here's a way that you can see if this love, this feeling that you have toward Christians is this really a God-given love? And so he said, here's a little test that you need to apply to yourself. He said, here's how you can see that it's genuine. He said, And it's by your willingness to obey God. Now, I want you to turn to what's possibly, I think, one of the most solemn warnings and saddest portion of Scripture in the entire Bible. This is what I think. Turn Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I hope you've got that marked. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. So God has made that statement. He said, by this we can know that we love the children of God And so that means that there's a possibility we could be fooling ourselves about this thing. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, it's very clear. These people were shocked. They were shocked to be standing at the judgment of the lost, at the judgment of the damned. They didn't think they were going to be there. They thought they were saved. They thought they were Christians. Isn't that what they said? They said, "Lord, said we've done many wonderful things in your name." All right? So I want you to notice several things about them. They were religious. They intellectually believed that Jesus was Lord. They were doctrinally correct on that. They believed that Jesus was the Lord. Not Allah, not Buddha, Jesus. They said, "Have we not done many, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? What am I doing here?" They were active in Christian work. "Have we done many wonderful works in thy name?" All right, so these were people that were doctrine correct. These were people that were active in Christian work. They thought the things that they were doing in the name of Christ were actually wonderful works. They thought that. They had seen what appeared to be miraculous results of their labors. And yet as they stand before Christ, he said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so what we see here is it is possible to be doctrinally correct about the fact that Jesus is Lord, to be active in religious activities, and but to be lost, but to be deceived about that thing. Now, man is a social creature, all right? You know, we like to be, we have a need to be around people and to socially interact with people, and it's a very natural thing for some people would just rather be in a moral setting than in an ungodly setting, okay? A lot of people, they don't want to go out there and go in the bars, and even though they're not safe, they're just more comfortable in a church setting. Could have been raised up that way. And so that's a natural thing. And a church is just it's a natural place for people to have that outlet, have that fellowship, and get together as a group. But the danger lies in our assuming that because we're active in church activities and we'd rather be here than somewhere else, that means necessarily that we're saved. And so that's what that scripture was telling us there. Now, let me give you an example. All right, I was out knocking on doors one day. Knocked on the door, a man came to the door, and I asked him if he knew, if he died, that he'd go to heaven. And man, that old boy, he puffed up, his face got red. He said, "I'm a deacon at the First Baptist Church of so-and-so." Now, this man was counting on his deaconship. We had a man, was a member of our church, and most of you aren't going to remember him. Few of you will. Mike Martins. How many of you remember Mike Martins? All right. Mike Martins was the sweetest man you'd ever meet in the world. He was a pastor. He'd been a pastor of a church for several years, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted him, and he realized one day, here I am up here preaching to these people, I hadn't been saved. I'm not even born again myself. And he struggled with that thing, if I remember right, for a couple of months out of pride. You know, how am I going to the pastor? How am I going to come down here and get saved? And finally, he got saved. He resigned his pastor. He said, I can't be a pastor. I'm just a baby Christian. Came down here to Trinity and was here for a number of years and grew in the Lord, matured. And then he finally went out and became a pastor of a church again. But it's entirely possible for this thing to happen. And this is why God gives us this test. He said, you need to look at this thing. And he said, here's how we can know if our love for the brethren is genuine. He said, if we keep his commandments are not grievous. Now, we're going to dwell on this thing a little bit. I know I'm not going to have time to do all this stuff. I want to dwell on this a little bit because this theme of obedience, it's confusing to many. All right? It's taken by many to mean that we keep the commandments of God in order to get saved or in order to stay saved. That is not the case. We keep the commandments of God. We have a desire to obey Him because He has saved us and because He has put that desire in our heart. Philippians 2:13 said, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure." So this is something God puts in our heart. But this theme runs throughout the Bible. I'm going to read several of these verses here to you, and I'm going to ask you to turn to them. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, I'm not saying the Bible says that. "Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear but what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And be made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Now again, obedience to the Word of God and the will of God is not something we do in order to be saved or to stay saved, but it is something that God puts in our heart. God says in Hebrews chapter 8:10, said, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in that day, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts." Now, does this mean we will never disobey God? Does it mean we'll always be obedient to God's will? Sadly, it does not. We can backslide terribly. We knew that. Many of us have done that. David backslid to the point of adultery and murder. But when we get saved, God puts a desire in our heart to obey Him. He puts that desire in our heart. Now, when God puts a desire in our heart to obey Him, that is naturally accompanied by a desire to learn the will of God. All right, if we have a desire to obey God, then, you know, we want to know what God wants with our life. And I love this verse. Well, first of all, I'm going to read this to you. Evidence of that. In Acts chapter 2 said, "And they continued steadfastly," these are those that were saved and baptized, "in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." But I love this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere word of God that you may grow thereby." As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now listen. When a baby is born, a new baby, you don't have to teach that baby. You don't have to instruct that baby. Say, "Now, all right, child, here's where the nipple is. Here's where you get the milk, okay? You put your finger, you touch that mouth, that little baby like that, and it's..." Okay? They are a new creature. They're hungry. It's instinctive. When you get born again, you are a new spiritual baby. And God puts a desire in your heart to hear and to learn the Word of God. When I got saved, I could not wait to get back to church. I've been in church for all those years, and I hadn't heard anything, hadn't learned anything. I mean, I'm sure the seed got planted, and that's probably why I got saved when I was 17. But now, it was real. And now, I was soaking it up like a sponge. Man, that preacher would get up there and preach, and man, I was just... And I couldn't wait back to get more. God puts that desire in our heart. Now, so we don't have to, that doesn't have to be taught to us. Now, but listen, sometimes it does have to be taught to us. We don't have to wait for church to get fed. Don't have to do that. We have the Word of God. We can feed on the Word of God every single day of our life. Thank God we have the entire Word of God right here. And so, now, part of this verse he says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And the next verse says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you hadn't been saved, you're not going to have that hunger. You're not going to have it. So if there's never been a hunger for the Word of God, if the Word of God has always gone against the grain, the will of God's always gone against the grain in your life, you have not been born again. Not been born again. All right. Number four, you're led by the Spirit of God. You can look in the, flip back a few pages of 1 John there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. So, and I'm gonna read this, and then I'm going to go through some other scriptures right quick. It said, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him," chapter 4, verse 13, "and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 8, 9 said, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." When a man is born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes into that man. And the Spirit of God begins to lead us. Now, listen, even before we begin to learn and be taught things out of the Bible, the moment we're saved, that Spirit of God comes into us, and 1 Peter tells us that we become partakers of the divine nature, God creates a sensitivity to sin in our heart. You see, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin, grieves him. He draws back at that. When we're saved, we are completely clean. We're as clean and pure as the driven snow. There's nothing between us and God. No one confessed between us and God. And so we're in a place where the Holy Spirit can lead us and direct us. And he's going to convict us of some things. Sometimes we hadn't even had time to learn about. Now, my wife, she may be embarrassed at this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But I remember her telling me, well, I don't remember this, that before she got saved, she dressed just like, you know, typical of the 60s and 70s. Not, wasn't very modest. But, you know, right after she got saved, she put on some of those clothes, and it's like, I said, "This just doesn't feel right." Now, she hadn't been taught. Hadn't been taught yet. Said, this does not feel right. Now, I remember the next day after I got saved, I went to work. I was working at R.E. Cox and Company down here, a shoe salesman. And I remember being in there and started talking, and just a cuss word came out of my mouth. Because I had, you know, that's just the way I talk. But a cuss word came out of my mouth, and it was like, man, this isn't right. I felt bad about that. I'd never felt bad about that before. I mean, this was the first day after I got saved. I hadn't been taught any of this stuff. But when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes into our heart. He begins to lead us. He begins to direct us. Well, folks, we had some more things here, and we're not going to have time for it. But let me just sum it up right here, and we'll close for now. 2 Corinthians 2:13, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, what were the ones we talked about? Love for the brethren, a desire from the heart to do the will of God, a desire to know the will of God, and you're led by the Holy Spirit of God. All right. You have enough time for a trip to the restroom, get a drink, and as preachers, always say, turn off all your cell phones. All right. Thank you. Thank you for your attention. Examine yourselves with